We're going to get into some things from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, as most of you are well aware, Peter is addressing believers that at that time were going through a lot of persecution, a lot of trials, a lot of trouble that they were going through. And Peter, by the Spirit of God, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is led to minister to them encouragement. And even though there is suffering that they are going through, there is also a great expectancy of God breaking through, just like for you and me. There is always a hope. There's that blessed hope, obviously, of the coming of the Lord, and thank God He is coming again. But there is also hope in this life, amen? And we're going to talk about that a little bit here tonight as well. But Peter's epistle, as we understand and know already, is inspired by the Spirit of God and is good for all believers throughout all ages, including the age in which we live today, amen? There is suffering that happens as a believer. You and I have not tasted it like those in other persecuted countries, but we know that there is, and we also know that there could be more coming. And these epistles that are addressed to believers of that day that were going through various trials and tribulations, sufferings, reproaches, etc., these epistles are going to become more and more important to us as we see we get ourselves closer to the coming of the Lord, and they're going to minister to us. But I know that even our day, we know that persecution has increased in America today, and maybe not in a physical way per se, but they sure do want to keep us quiet. They sure do want to suppress our Christian liberties and things such as this. They want to take prayer out of every public arena that they possibly can. But yet we're going to stand strong. And we also know that He's not going to return after a defeated church. He's coming after a glorious church. We also know that Jesus promised that He's going to build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Amen? And so no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, the church has always been stronger and spread the gospel greater when persecution was on, when pressure was on the church. You read the book of Acts, every time when there was pressure, there was more power in the church. Amen? Because the church turned to God, sought God like they never did before, and wherever there was pressure, there just seemed to be more power and more presence of God, because the church got out of their apathy, they got out of their indifference, and they began to press in and seek God and cultivate an intimacy with God. And when they did, God broke through, the light of God shined through the church, and great things took place. Amen? And so even though in the world things are going to get worse and worse, in the church, even though the world will pressure us, persecute, all those things, in the church, things are going to get better in terms of God's presence and God's power manifested. And again, He's coming after a glorious church, and that implies God's glory will be seen on the church. And Isaiah 60 talks about that as well, God's light shining on the church, and so are on His people, and that would be His church, amen? And so in spite of all the things going on in the world today, let's remember the darker it is out there, the brighter, the littlest light is from the church, amen? Amen. And so there's always good news. Remember, gospel means good news, and so we need to major on the good news. Praise God. And just get close to Him. Get close to Him when the weather is good, right? Don't be just the weather is good, when things are going well, let's get close to Him. Let's not be like some folks that only get close to God when they're in trouble, when things aren't looking good, right? All right, let's read our review. In fact, before we do, let's read our first few verses that we've begun with, just to help us with the review. First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We'll read on through verse 8, and then we'll launch off from there, from verse 9, as we begin what we want to get into tonight. It says this, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. They are those that are pilgrims or sojourners, strangers in this world, but yet they are also God's elect. They've been picked out, chosen by God, same as you and I. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Say, I'm sanctified. You and I have been sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit for obedience. And so the fact we've been sanctified empowers our obedience, right? And God willing, we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight as well. But the power of the Spirit sanctifying us causes us to be able to obey God and walk in the ways in which He'd want us to walk. And so sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you remember that we talked about blessed means to celebrate with praise. God our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again. Thank God you're born again, sanctified by the Spirit, born again. We have a living hope, amen. And in the context, talking about that future consummation of salvation, all these things are things worth rejoicing about, right? Going on with this, it's all due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the latter part of verse 3, verse 4, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, or reserved in heaven for you who are kept. And this is where we picked up last time, who are kept or guarded or protected, how? By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. In this, in all these things that the Apostle Peter already mentioned, we are to greatly rejoice in him. And you remember that greatly rejoice has the idea of leaping for joy. We'll get back to that as we look at our notes, our review from the notes last time. And again, it says, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. It's those right there, Chuck. Yep. If those for a little while, as it goes on, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I think everybody can relate to various trials. They had been grieved by various trials, and it says, in spite of that, they are to greatly rejoice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. What is tested by fire? Our faith is, right? And therefore, we understand that our genuineness, the reality of our faith, faith is really proven. It's proven you have faith when you go through trouble. Isn't that right? I mean, if everything's going good, there's really no outward proof that you've got faith. But when you're going through problems, when you're going through trials, then the genuineness of your faith, the reality, the solidity of your faith really shows up or doesn't, right? All right, so he says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, has to do again with the coming of the Lord in that context, the revealing of Jesus Christ. We know that he's coming again. Then in verse 8 is where we left off last time, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. There's that word rejoice again. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, just to help us with this just a little bit more, you'll notice in your notes, Roman numeral number 1, review from last time. Verse 5, I mentioned this. We read it just now. The word kept, as it takes, or it says again, who are kept. You and I are kept by the power of God through faith. The word kept means to guard, protect by military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. And so we can trust God, remembering that in the context of that, as we mentioned last time, that we are kept, we are guarded by faith in God's power, right? And so power, or the power of God, is God's side, but faith is our side. And we've seen over and over again from the scriptures that God's power is manifest as we exercise faith in his word, faith in his ability that he's going to come through for you and me. Amen? We've got to have faith in God. And we've seen that. We can see example after example all the way back to, let's say, Moses and his faith in beginning to step into the Red Sea. And as that act of faith was there, the power of God showed up and caused the splitting of the Red Sea. And so other things that took place, they acted in faith. When they went to conquer Jericho, what did they have to do? They had to obey what God said. They had to march around the walls of Jericho. They did it one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day they did it 7 times, and on that seventh time they blew the horn and the walls fell down. And so again, faith exercised caused the power of God to manifest, right? And so that happened again, and those are just 2 examples off the top of my head. Happens over and over and over again, all right? Now, going on with this, letter B, the word salvation, as we already mentioned, salvation, it says in verse 6, in you this you greatly rejoice, or salvation is found in verse, first of all, verse 9, let's read it. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, oh, there it is, it's in verse 5, I knew it somewhere, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Remember salvation. They're all the same, though. Also, verse 9. The word salvation in the Greek means deliverance, preservation, and safety. We talked about how there is completed salvation. You are saved. You are being saved, right? It's a process in the sense that deliverance, your mind being renewed and all of that. And then there's coming a future salvation where the mortality will become immortal. The corruption will become incorruptible. Our bodies will be changed to be likened unto him. And so we are saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved, right? Delivered in that process. We talked about that last week. We won't get into it again this time. Now, as we go on into this, again, verses 6 through 8, talking about rejoicing in the review, letter C, rejoicing in the midst of temptations and trials. Remember that word rejoice, again, in the review on your notes, to exult, leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy and delight. And so that's an amazing, that's a very demonstrative word then, isn't it? That kind of joy is a joy that is expressed in a very powerful way. And so he's saying to these believers that he's writing to, he's saying, even though you're going through various trials, it is going to be a test of your faith. It's going to show the genuineness of your faith. And he tells them twice now, we've read, to rejoice, to leap for joy, to exalt the Lord, really, in joy. And all these things, they have a demonstrative expression of our joy. And really, how many of you would agree that our joy and expressions of our joy is really an act of faith, isn't it? When we're going through hard times, having joy, expressing joy is an act of faith. We know this James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, doesn't it? In James chapter 1, beginning with about verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests and trials is the one word there, because knowing this, the trying of your faith works perseverance, right? And so he says, count it all joy. Joy is one of the greatest weapons against trials. If we're going through trials, if we're going through tribulations, exalting with joy, worshiping God, getting excited about the things of God, you're not worshiping, you're not rejoicing because of the trial, you're rejoicing in spite of the trial, right? And as you do that, that's an act of your faith in God, an act of your confidence that God's going to bring you through triumphantly because you are expressing to God your thanksgiving, and we can see that time and time and time again as well. In fact, if you think about it, First Chronicles, it's either 1st or 2nd Chronicles, chapter 20. It talks about how Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and all the people of Judah were surrounded by enemies, right? And there was all sorts of enemies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and a bunch of other ites were all around Judah, ready to attack them, ready to kill them. And what did they end up doing? After seeking God, God said, the battle is not yours, but mine. Stand still and see the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord. And it said they sent praisers to go before the army to begin to praise God. Isn't that right? And it says that when the praisers began to praise God, then the Lord sent ambushments against Moab and Ammon, and it caused them to get confused. They began to defeat themselves, and the enemy was defeated, and the people rejoiced and took up all the goods and the spoils. But what was the thing that precipitated that defeat? What precipitated it was they rejoiced. They sent out singers. They began to worship God. And as they did, it released it. It enabled the power of God to move in a mighty way. And I submit to you that the Bible sets that there's a rule or a principle, I should say, in the scriptures of rejoicing in God in the midst of trouble. It is one of the best weapons you and I have in order to bring God's power into that situation. It's an act of faith that releases the power of God. Remember, we're kept by the power of God through faith, right? And so again, it's a principle that is found many, many times in the scripture, but yet it's so contrary to our nature, isn't it? It's contrary to our human nature to worship and to praise and to rejoice when we're going through trouble. It's contrary to our human nature, but it is a principle of God's nature. Amen? It's a principle that God would have us do. Remember, it even speaks in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus, who we're to be looking unto. We're to look unto Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, and I think it's verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Amen? And so there's joy. And so we rejoice ahead of time, and it becomes a weapon against trials and tribulations in our life. A principle found over and over and over again. Now, as we go into this some more, verse 9, it continues along this same thought of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. The same thought, it hasn't gotten away from it at all. It says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, if you look at your notes, Roman numeral number 2, Exposition of chapter 1 continued, verse 9. Obviously, this verse, if I had time, I could have got into it last week, and it would have probably been better to a certain extent because it goes with verses 6 and 8 so well. You'll notice I wrote this. This verse can only be understood in the context of at least verses 6 through 8. Number 1 in your notes under letter A. You with me? It says we are to rejoice in all that has been said, all the things that Peter already was inspired to say to us, even in the midst of temptations and trials, which show forth the genuineness of our faith. We can and should rejoice. This rejoicing, as it's stated in verse 8, is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Something that is hard to express. And so, you'll notice again in that description, in that definition, it's an expression of joy beyond our words. It's an expression that is shown forth in our actions as well. Amen? And so it's inexpressible and it's full of glory. Notice what else it says in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we go on into these notes, notice now, number 2, the word receiving is progressive. In the Greek language, that word is a progressive word. It's an ongoing word. It's not a set word that it's done or that it's going to happen. It's a process. It's an ongoing type of word, a progressive word. The word receiving is progressive, meaning it is ongoing. This word is frequently used for obtaining a prize or a reward. And so he's saying this in light of everything that's been said. Everything up to now, I know we've taken 4 sessions already to get up to this point, but remembering that all of this was said in its context concerning the fact that we have been made God's elect, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we have been born again, we have a living hope, all these various things, and that we're to rejoice in the midst of all these troubles because of all that God has done for us and all that God wants to yet do for us, right? And so he says, as we receive and understand that all the context, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remembering again, or as we look at this again, that word is frequently used to obtaining a prize or reward. And so one thing this is saying to us is if we will rejoice in the midst of trouble, there is definitely reward to be had. Amen? There is definitely some things that we can expect God to show up in and to intervene on our behalf, and not only in the life to come, but in this life as well, right? All right. And so, again, it says that there is a receiving, progressive. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just hold your place there. We'll just go to that one. I give you several references there. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ladies, there's some notes up here on this table if you want to get them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to start with verse 9. Is everybody with me? Everybody doing all right? All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. Everybody good? Everybody awake? Yeah. All right. Verse 9, we'll start with. Notice it says, therefore we make it our aim, our ambition, whether present or absent. Now, in the context, I might have been better off to read verse 8 as well, but it talks about dying. It talks about leaving our bodies and being in the presence of the Lord. And so in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive. There's that same Greek word. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so here's an example of the fact that this word receiving has to do with a progression. Yes, it has to do with an ongoing thing, but it also oftentimes is used in the context of receiving a prize. There in 2 Corinthians that we just referred to in chapter 5, it's talking about the fact that someday in the future, we as believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before Christ in judgment. Did you know that? Amen. And we're going to receive reward. There's other scriptures that'll even clarify that more. We're going to receive reward based on what we have done, whether good or bad. Now, if we've done bad, the things we've done bad, we're going to lose reward. The things we've done good, we're going to be rewarded. We also know from other scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the things that can be burned up will be burned, but the things that will not be burned up will remain, and we'll be rewarded according to that which remains. Amen? And so when you and I as believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to determine whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's going to determine whether or not you're going to get reward or how much reward and whatever the case may be, right? All right, now some people, you know, some folks, they come up with this idea, well, I don't want any reward, I just want to go to heaven. But see, they're liars, see, because we all want reward, right? We all want reward. God put that in us that we want reward for serving him and fulfilling. That's just part of our nature, or else he wouldn't have put it in there as an incentive. That is an incentive. Did you know that? He didn't have to put it in the scripture. He could have just forgot about talking about rewards, but he does talk about rewards, so that should be an incentive. The fact that we're going to stand before Christ someday and give account for the things that we've done or not done should be an incentive to do well for him as well. Amen? Not in a legalistic way. Thank God. You know, everything we mess up on, and we will mess up because we're in the human flesh as well. Everything we mess up on, even in terms of motives, just as much as actions, right? I mean, motives or thought process, whatever. Thank God those things are going to be burned up and forever forgotten. Aren't you glad? Amen? Amen. Thank God you're not going to be burned up, but those things are going to be burned up, right? If we're believers, thank God. Amen? Amen. And so again, this idea, as Peter is speaking here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, as we move on to this, it's often used that word receiving as a prize, a reward, and we definitely know that that's going to happen. Also, this word is found again in chapter 5 and verse 4. I give you the reference there. We won't turn there. But there it's mentioning the same principle of a prize or reward. It says in that passage, and when the chief shepherd appears, how many of you know he's going to appear, right? Chief shepherd, we already said the revelation of Jesus Christ, our living hope. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, right? And so speaking of reward again. Now notice in number 3, I have a quote here. And I'm just going to read that quote because I thought it was good and I can't really improve upon it. It says this, salvation then must be used here, this particular verse, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation then must be used here to refer to the full possession of all the blessings of salvation. The process, now notice process again, described in verse 9, is the entire process of growth in the Christian life. The process of appropriating in one's own life more and more of the blessings of salvation. The process happens, Peter says, as Christians continually believe in Christ and continually rejoice because of that personal trust in Him. Such day-by-day faith and joy produces an unexpected benefit, continual growth toward Christian maturity. I'll tell you, I can't say it any better than that. As you'll notice here, he applies and brings out this process type, this ongoing principle of receiving. And he's saying that this idea of receiving, as it said here in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, it's an ongoing thing. And it refers to the entire process of growth in the Christian life. Every one of us needs to be growing in Christ. Amen? And of course, I'm talking to the Thursday night crowd. And the Thursday night crowd are usually folks that want to grow in Christ because usually people that don't come on Thursday night, right? Thank you, all four of you, for saying yes or whatever. Some of you moan. But you understand what I said. We need to grow in God. The more you grow in God, and how does he say in this particular commentary that we grow in Christ? Well, part of what he's saying here is he's saying as we learn to place faith in Christ, faith in his word, that's how faith comes, right? Faith in his promises in the midst of trials. So as we apply the word of God and exercise faith in his promises during trials, and in doing that, as we rejoice in spite of what's going on around us, it will promote spiritual growth in our lives. Amen? Amen. So we'll get to the point where, you know, not that we'll ever be perfect until Jesus returns, but one thing is for sure, trials that come our way, we ought to be more able to persevere. We ought to be more able to endure. And it goes along again with the scripture that I quoted or tried to in James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? Perseverance. Perseverance means staying power, right? Perseverance means I'm not going to quit. And so the more you rejoice by faith in his word in the midst of trouble, the more you're going to have staying power. And we need believers to have staying power because I know of many, maybe you do as well, that they ran the race for a while. But then when trouble came, that trouble can come in a variety of ways, can it? But then little by little, they fall away. We don't want to be amongst those that fall away. We want to have staying power. Amen? Yeah. And that's why, you know, being together is so important as well. As we're together, we should have a dynamic take place, and that is we strengthen one another. We bring, as Paul said about some of the churches that he ministered to, that they refreshed him in his spirit. Amen? We ought to be refreshing to each other and bring strength and comfort and exhortation and all those good things. That's part of the reason God says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen? So, you know what? Having staying power means you don't need to do it all by yourself. Staying power helps or comes about also by us being together. We help each other keep on keeping on, right? Amen. And so that's so essential in our lives. That's why God has it in His Word. Church, gathering together, assembling together, doing what we're doing tonight is God's idea, not mine. And it's not yours, amen? It's God's idea. In our flesh, we'd rather be out there in the sunshine and enjoying the rest of this day. But you know what? In the Spirit, we know we need this if we're going to have staying power. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go on with this. Notice now, number four, under Roman numeral number two, number four, regarding the word soul. You'll notice that it says in this, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Regarding the word soul here, it's understood by several scholars, most every scholar I read after, that this is not referring to the soul in contrast to the body. You and I know, and you've heard me mention many times, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where it says that he prayed their whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Listen, we understand in general the human being is made up of three parts. Our spirit being, the innermost part of us, that part that contacts or has at least a level of fellowship with the spiritual realm, right? And if we're Christian, with the Spirit of God, right? And then we have the soulish realm, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, the intellect, if you will. The soul is understood by most that I read after anyway as the mind, will, and emotions. And, of course, obviously the body. We're all aware of that. But in this particular context, the word soul is not referring to your mind, will, and emotions. Most every scholar agrees. And really in the context, and think about this, if you will. You know, you can have the same word in English, and in its context, it could have a different meaning, right? I've used this illustration. It comes to my mind now. There's many others, though. How about the word trunk? When I say the word trunk, think of something. What do you think of when I say the word trunk? All right? Different thing, car. Anybody think of an elephant's nose? Any of you think of this a thing that looks like a chest that you put up in your attic sometimes and put stuff in, right? So what am I saying to you? One word, same word in English, but different meanings and applications, right? Well, in the context of this word soul is not really referring to the soul in contrast to the body. It's referring to, as you'll notice in your notes here, it's referring instead, it's a typical Hebrew, it's in Hebrew language, a typical thing referring to the total person or the self. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll know that at times John the Apostle saw in the spirit realm, he saw those souls who had been beheaded because of their faith. That's not an exact quote. But remember, that it was talking about their soul, the soul. He saw the souls from the earth that had been beheaded because of their faith. And so that's not talking about the mind, will, and emotion. That's talking about the soul, the total person, right? The total person, the individual. We talk about saving soul. We're talking about, you know, people that want to save souls. We're not talking about saving their mind. We're talking about getting people saved, right? Getting people saved. So that's the meaning there. And so with that, we understand that he's saying here that receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, your total person. And as we are ongoing, as we continue to grow, we know that the end, the consummation, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be the total deliverance, salvation, deliverance of our whole person, right? And again, remember that we are saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved. This body that we live in right now still needs redemption, doesn't it? I mean, there's still healing. We believe we want to pray still for healing. We see that in the Bible, no doubt. But there's coming a day there's not going to be a need to pray for healing because there'll be no even attacks of sickness and disease, right? And not only that, but our bodies are aging right now, right? I mean, I don't look a day over 35, but we're aging, right? And so we're all aging, but the day's coming when we will no longer be aging, and no doubt much of our youth, I don't know, there's no doctrine or Bible for per se, but our youth will be renewed, right? And so our mortal bodies will take on immortality, right? We know that day's coming, and so that's the redemption to come. And so thank God that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Amen, something to look forward to. That day will come, and until then, though, we need to continue to grow. Until then, we need to continue to seek God. We need to continue to get the Word of God in us, right? And so we praise God, continue to do so by faith. All right, now let's go on to verses 10 through 12. Everybody with me? Verses 10 through 12 as we read through this some more. Now notice, of this salvation, verse 10. Now that word salvation mentioned again. Of this salvation, deliverance, preservation, well-being. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. I'm going to just read through verse 12, then we'll come back. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. All right, let's examine this passage now as we continue along. Again, it's the same thought, but let's read and study verses 10 through 12 a little bit here in the time that we have. Everybody good, right? All right, notice in your notes, letter B, verses 10 through 12, the Old Testament prophets and angels obviously are the ones that are being spoken of primarily in this and some things that apply to them. We could also, there's also the, in kind of a subtle way, the apostles are mentioned in here as well that we'll see, okay? Other preachers of the gospel will say in general. Let's go on. Number one, in this paragraph, the Holy Spirit through Peter shows us that the great salvation that we so enjoy and will yet enjoy is greater than anything the Old Testament prophets or even the angels of God could ever imagine. Well, you know, some people might argue, well, even the angels of God, well, the angels of God are not omniscient. The angels of God, that means they are not all-knowing, right? Because we know that omniscience or all-knowingness, if you will, is something that is a divine attribute that belongs only to God, right? And so the angels still, it seems, desire, we'll get to this in a little while, desire to look into these things pertaining to salvation. I just have this idea that the angels are astounded by the church, for one thing. Because it's in the church that God's salvation is being demonstrated and carried out, right? And the church is God's people, right? Not a building, remember? The church is God's people. All right, so as we look into this some more, notice now in your notes, verse 10, number 2. Shows us that the prophets, notice I quote from that verse, inquired and searched carefully pertaining to this salvation. And the word inquired is a very intense word, very intense word. It means that they sought out or scrutinized with care the revelations given to them. The revelations given to them. I think all of you would agree that this is talking about the Old Testament prophets, right? All right? And so the Old Testament prophets, they inquired and searched carefully. They were doing what? They were seeking out, they were scrutinizing with care the revelations given to them that they might understand exactly what they themselves were prophesying. And so one thing this does is it shows the inspiration, doesn't it? Because these prophets, as is indicated here, they were speaking things. And specifically in this context, speaking things pertaining to the coming of the Messiah, the sufferings of the Messiah, they were speaking these things that they did not even in of themselves understand. And so after having spoken them, they continued to scrutinize and search God, search the scriptures that had already been written and just sought God to get more understanding about this. And so again, they weren't speaking out of their minds. They were speaking by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ is going to be mentioned as we read in the context. And so they themselves sought and searched and diligently did in order to understand more of what the Spirit of God was saying through them. Showing again that the scriptures, the prophetic word, the scriptures are not the product of men. They are the product of God, right? Now hold your place here if you would and go to the reference that I give to you here because I think it applies so greatly. Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus said something here very similar. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. In fact, we'll start with verse 14 if you don't mind. Verse 14, I give you 16 and 17 in your notes, but let's start with verse 14. Everybody good? Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now, of course, you know, he had begun to speak in parables and explain those parables to the disciples, but on the other hand, the religious leaders especially did not understand what he was talking about when he began to go into the parables. And so, in a sense, he's rebuking them from the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying their hearts have grown dull. Then it goes on in that verse and it says, as it quotes from Isaiah, their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the physical eyes or the physical ears, is he? He's talking about perception, understanding, all that kind of thing. Now, notice verse 16. But blessed are your eyes. He's talking to his disciples. You and I are disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so again, the prophets that Peter's talking about, and you know, Peter was there and heard Jesus say that, by the way, in Matthew 13. And now Peter is inspired to refer to some of that same idea here in his first epistle. And so he's saying that these prophets, though they spoke these things, they didn't understand them all. And so they sought those out. They wanted to understand it more. And as we go on into our notes now, looking at our notes, notice now in letter B, lowercase b, it says they searched carefully. And this means this in the Greek, to search out, search anxiously and diligently. You know, you and I need to be that way as well. We need to be searchers of the Scriptures, amen? None of us know anything the way we need to know it. Would you agree to that? And so we need to be those that have diligent searching of the Scriptures as well. And so, again, this meaning search carefully, to search out, search anxiously and diligently. Then let her see. The prophets, you'll notice again in verse 10, the last thing mentioned there, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And that you includes you and me, right? As believers. And so they prophesied of the grace. You'll notice lowercase c, the prophets prophesied the grace that would come to you. This is also the implication of Jesus' statement concerning Abraham in John 8:56, which we won't turn to right now. But remember that it says concerning Abraham, Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, right? In fact, if you go to Galatians, I think it's the third chapter, it talks about Abraham had the gospel preached to him, right? And so Abraham had to a certain extent, a revelation to some extent of the Messiah and the things that he would do, all right? And much of that revelation, I'm sure, came by the prophetic word to Abraham. It came directly from God, that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, right? I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the seashore, which really can be understood as the spiritual seed, every believer in Christ, and the natural seed, the sand of the seashore. I'm going to multiply them, and you, in you, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then also, I think even in the sacrifice of his son Isaac, we know that that is a picture of God the Father sacrificing his only begotten son. And perhaps there was some revelation there for Abraham as well. But in any case, we understand that there was some revelation. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In the next part, number two, some examples of this. I guess we'll just go to the one for now. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, holding your place in 1 Peter. And you can look up these other scriptures on your own. Jeremiah chapter 31. Are you getting anything out of this? If nothing else, as we look at these verses tonight, especially verses 10 through 12, you and I should have a new appreciation for what God has done for you and me through Christ. An appreciation perhaps like never before in the fact that even the prophets of old, think about who those prophets were. Abraham was called a prophet, he'd be included. But think about other prophets that you might have thought of, especially those that wrote scripture in particular, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah. And thinking back now to Isaiah, think about Isaiah. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is thought of many times as kind of the Old Testament synopsis of the entire Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah has more prophetic word about the Messiah than any other writer of the Old Testament. You think about the prophecy spoken through Isaiah, but yet you and I are more blessed than Isaiah was when he lived on planet Earth. Amen? Now, I wouldn't say so now because Isaiah is in the presence of God. He's got all understanding, no doubt, now. All right? He knows a lot more now, doesn't he? All right? But I'm talking about when he walked on Earth. You and I are blessed more than Isaiah, blessed more than Jeremiah, blessed more than any and all of the prophets. David was a prophet and a king, wasn't he? And think about, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but think about Psalm 22, for example, how he prophesied about the sufferings of the Messiah, didn't he? I mean, so explicit in so many ways, talking about, as he prophesied about the Messiah, he talked about his hands and his side being pierced, didn't he? I mean, in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before it actually happened, the Spirit of God came on David, and David essentially prophesied about his side, his hands being pierced, about the fact that, I believe it's in Psalm 22, where it talks about being betrayed by my best friend, and things such as this. Prophetic words, but you and I are more blessed than David was when he walked on the earth. Amen? In Jeremiah, you'll notice here in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, it reads this way, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, even though that's talking to the house of Israel and Judah, it applies to you and I as well. At the church, it's talking about a new covenant. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband of them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, there is a fulfillment of that even now in the church, and it's quoted in Hebrews, as you and I well know, if you were with us as we studied Hebrews, it's quoted in Hebrews, applying it to the church as well. And so, Jeremiah prophesied. Isaiah 7 talks about the idea that, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And the government shall be upon his shoulders, etc. So prophesied about those things. Ezekiel 36 talks about the fact that this covenant will be a covenant where we'll be washed and cleansed, we'll be sprinkled as with clean water, and all these various things, that I will put my spirit within you and I'll give you a new spirit, Ezekiel says. Oh, new covenant principles that were carried out because of the work of Christ. Amen. All right, and so those are some examples of these things from the Old Testament. They prophesied what? They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Thank God for His grace. And His grace provided through His sufferings. His grace provided through that redemptive work. His grace provided for us unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor, not able to be earned, but it's favor. Thank God you and I have favor with God. Not because of works that we've done, but because of faith in God's grace. Faith in His favor, really. Amen? And now we have favor with God. Not because we've earned it, not because we've merited it, but because of His love, basically. His graciousness toward you and me. Thank God. Now, as we go back to 1 Peter and verse 11, as he goes on, talking about those prophets again, notice again, they prophesied of the grace that would come to us, the end of verse 10, then verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. All right, now some of these things I mentioned in a little bit of, but notice it near the bottom of your page 1, verse 11. The word searching, it's a related word to the word search we already looked at. It means to investigate and to explore. So these prophets now, the Old Testament, they were investigating these things. They were exploring these things. I think of Daniel. Think about Daniel and the prophetic words Daniel got. Absolutely astounding. The depth of Daniel's revelations probably exceeded anybody else's revelations. When you look at Daniel and the things the Spirit of God gave to Daniel, and he searched and he explored and all these things, investigated these things. Now, going on with this now. It says it also means to attempt to learn something by careful investigation or searching, to try to find out, to seek information. And so they were looking, and you know, the implication is that even though maybe the Spirit of God gave them some more revelation and understanding, the implication is they could never get it while they walked on planet Earth. They could never really get it. You and I have such an advantage. Because there's something about having tasted of the grace of God that helps us to get it, whereas they could not get it the way you and I can. They had the Spirit of Christ influencing their lives. You and I have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us, don't we? Amen? We've got the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher, who was given in order to guide us into all truth and to open up our understanding. Amen? As we prayed this prayer before this actual teaching tonight, Ephesians, Paul prayed the prayer for the Ephesian believers. We pray it for one another sometimes. I pray it for myself. Hopefully you pray for yourself that God would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Remember Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, I believe it is, that God would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That we may know three things, right? That we, number one, might know what is the hope of His calling, what our calling is, what He has for us to do and accomplish while on earth. Number two, that we may know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That we might know, that should be our prayer, that God will reveal to us our inheritance. We know we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit can enlighten our eyes, help us see it even clearer and walk in it in a victorious way. Amen? And number three in that prayer, Paul's, that he prayed for the Ephesians, applying it to you and me as well, that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. So as do a calling, inheritance, and power that God wants us to understand. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit revealing these things to us. We have an advantage because there's something about having experienced something that is beyond having prophesied only about it. Are you following me here? Amen? Amen? I mean, you know, unless you've experienced something, you cannot fully appreciate that which you're talking about, right? I mean, you know, some of you ladies, you know, you've experienced pregnancy, you've experienced giving a birth, and how many of you know men, no matter what, there's nothing we can do to ever really relate to what they go through in pregnancy and the giving of birth. Isn't that right? It's better felt than telt. It's something you have to experience in order to appreciate all that they go through. Isn't that right? And so no matter what, you know, you can't say to your wife, I understand, and she'll shout back, no, you don't, because you've never been there and never will. Isn't that right? Well, you know, that's the best illustration I come up with right off the top of my head, but the point is this, that until you've tasted of the grace of God, you can't really appreciate God's grace and all that He's done for us until you've experienced being born of God, until you've experienced being sanctified by the Spirit, until you've experienced an intimate relationship with a living God. You can't really appreciate that which God has done for you. It's available to every single one. Amen. And see, the Old Testament prophets were in that boat. They prophesied about it. They heard about it. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes to a certain extent about it, but they could never receive it because it wasn't able to be received till after Christ did His work of redemption, right? All right, going on with this then, as we look at this some more, notice now it says in your notes, verse 11, as we go down a little bit further after that definition, notice it says this, letter A, lowercase a, of what manner of time? Notice that it says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time? What manner of time? I give some other translations of that. The New American Standard says, seeking to know what person or time. That's interesting. Seeking to know what person or time. The New Revised, top of page 2, says, inquiring about the person or time. What person are they referring to in that? Referring to the Messiah. And so the prophets, as they prophesied about the grace of God to come to you and to me, they would search diligently. They would inquire about the person, the Messiah, and the time of His coming. They were inquisitive about those things, all right? Now going on with our notes, then number 2 and page 2, top of page 2, this implies both a person and a time. They expected the Messiah to break into history at a specific God-appointed time, didn't they? All right, now by the time Jesus actually did come, many of them had become so dull of hearing, especially Pharisees, etc., religious leaders of that day, that they didn't recognize Him when He did come, right? They didn't recognize Him when He came, and therefore they rejected Him in many respects because He didn't fit the picture that they had gotten into their mind about what the Messiah was going to look like, right? Somehow they missed the sufferings. But we already know, as I've already mentioned to you, Isaiah 53 talks about the sufferings of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed, right? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet we, you know, did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, right? And so it talks about, prophetically, about the sufferings of Christ. Psalm 22, I already mentioned to you. And so had they really, I'm talking about the day in which Jesus actually came, the Messiah came and God became flesh. In that period, that age, if you will, had they really been familiar with the fullness of the Scripture, maybe they would have recognized Him better when he finally came on the scene. But they didn't. He didn't fit their picture. The picture they had of Him was, you know, coming in as a victor, coming in to run the Romans out, coming in to conquer as more of a military Messiah instead of a Messiah to suffer and to be crucified so that our sins might be forgiven, right? And so because of that, many of them rejected Him as a result. All right, let's go on with this then. Notice letter B in your notes. Are you doing all right? All right, we're not on time, but we're going to keep going here. The Spirit of Christ who was in them, obviously the Spirit of Christ, as the Holy Spirit is called here, both here and in Romans 8, 9. Only 2 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. But obviously, He did not dwell in them to the extent that He does under the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, the way I understand it, when the prophets prophesied, the Spirit of God would work within them for that prophetic time. Whenever the Holy Spirit came upon, if you will, or worked within them, they would prophesy or they would do signs and wonders or whatever the case may be, as Elisha and Elijah would do. But for you and I as believers, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, amen, to remain within us, thank God. It's an ongoing relationship with the Lord that wasn't available to the prophets of old because you couldn't be born again under the Old Testament, right? But yet the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as it's stated here, would come and influence them. Notice how I showed you the Amplified Bible renders it this way. The Spirit of Christ working within them. And by the Spirit of Christ working within them, they would prophetically speak or do signs and wonders and operate in that office of a prophet. But it was a different influence of the Spirit of God than for you and I on this side of the cross. As we look into this a little bit more, notice number one. This phrase could be rendered the Spirit of Messiah, right? Because Christ is the transliteration of the Greek version of Messiah, all right? Old Testament Hebrew version. And so it could have been spoken as the Spirit of Messiah. So we could say, notice this in the notes, so we could say that the Messiah was at work in the Old Testament prophets, inspiring them to speak about the coming of the Messiah. This also shows us that the pre-incarnate Christ existing before he came to earth then, right? It says the Spirit of the Messiah. And you know what? I'm not going to claim to understand all the intricacies of the Holy Spirit and then Christ and all of that. I know that they are two distinct personalities, but yet one God. And I don't claim to understand all that. It's beyond the human reasoning, etc. But yet we see it as a principle in the Word of God, the principle of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, obviously. We see that without any problem whatsoever. But yet here the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ, knowing the Holy Spirit and Christ are in total sync with each other. Right? They are one. They're in unity. They never disagree. Amen. And so, but it's interesting here that it refers to the Spirit of Christ working within the prophets. And so when we look at it that way, the Messiah, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead, working in the prophets to prophesy about the second member of the Godhead coming in the flesh and suffering for yours and my sin. Again, showing really the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, working through the prophets, indicating the pre-incarnate Christ, amen? Showing again his deity and referring again to Christ. Jesus Christ is and was God, amen? Always was. And he was alive and active under the Old Covenant as God. I submit to you, and you've heard me say it before, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New, amen? All right, now going on with this number two. This also shows that the Messiah, the second member of the Godhead, knew of his sufferings. He would endure once having come to earth and taken upon himself flesh. Note the end of verse 11 pertaining to the predicting of the sufferings, and note the Old Testament references that hint of the Messiah suffering. Notice, first of all, at the end of that verse, it talks about he testified, the Spirit of Christ, let's start with that phrase, the Spirit of Christ who was in them, those prophets working within them, was indicating when he, that notice in my Bible, I think probably in yours, that's a capital H, referring back to the Spirit of Christ, right? And so what does it say? It says, when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so here's the Spirit of Christ testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. Are you hearing me here? All right? And so again, this just shows without any doubt the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is indeed the Ancient of Days. All right? And then, of course, I gave some of those scriptures. Notice now as we go to verse 12, wrapping this up, in verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed. This is again to the prophets. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who had preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again referenced. Sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Look to your notes now. Number 4, verse 12, the prophets understood that the things revealed to them was not for themselves in their time, but they did understand that it was for a time yet to come and a time for you of the church of Jesus Christ, the age of the church. And then letter A, note that those things prophesied in the Old Testament are what Peter said had been reported to them and us through those who had preached the gospel to us. The gospel message includes the message of the sufferings of Christ. Now you say, why is that important? Well, first of all, let me say this, that whenever you read about the gospel message or read gospel messages, for example, in the book of Acts through Peter and Paul, it always refers to the sufferings of Christ. And that is so important for us to remember because we live in a day and age, especially in the United States of America, where a lot of preachers are avoiding talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And they don't want to talk about the blood because the blood is messy. The blood is not pleasant to hear about. But without the blood, which is the sufferings of Christ, essentially in a nutshell, without the blood, there's no gospel. Without the blood, there's no good news. And we never want to get away from telling people about this blood that was shed. And later on in this, Peter's going to talk about the precious blood that you and I were redeemed with. Amen. Amen. Not corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were bought, we were paid for with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And blood denotes life. It says in Leviticus, and I don't want to get ahead of myself in later times, but I'll repeat it again. It'll bear repetition. Leviticus, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so when Jesus shed his blood, he was given his life. Amen? And there's life in that blood for you and I as we place faith in it. All right? And so again, without the sufferings of Christ, there is no gospel. Without a Messiah that suffered, there is no good news because he suffered on yours and my behalf. He, God of heaven, became a man to take yours and mine and all of mankind's sufferings on himself, suffering for sin, suffering as a judgment and a penalty for sin so you and I could have forgiveness from sin. And that is the gospel. Amen? We should never get tired of hearing it either. Going on with this letter B, the preachers of the gospel reported the message how? By the Holy Spirit. So they too, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Letter C, angels desire to look into these things. The word desire means a longing, a strong desire. The words to look are very fitting here because they mean to peek or to peep into a situation from a vantage point of an outsider. How many of you know that this grace of God is not available to any angel? And of course, the angels that are still right with God, they don't need God's grace in terms of salvation. But how about those fallen angels? There is no redemption for them. There's no grace for them. But yet those, and I'm assuming this is referring to God's angels, the righteous angels, if you will, the unfallen ones, they long to look into this prophesied grace and long to look into. I think the angels of God are in awe over the new creation that God has made in believers' hearts. I envision angels who can see into the spiritual realm when a person gets born again and they can see something spiritually change because they're in the spiritual realm. They see someone in darkness now become a child of light. I mean, I think they just stand in awe of the grace of God because they see what happens inwardly, whereas we only see what happens outwardly, and sometimes it's not as obvious, but spiritually something happens right away and it's dynamic. All right, going into this some more. Now, notice number one underneath that. Peter is saying that the angels, like the prophets, longed to look into these things of the new covenant and God's grace that had been reserved for the new covenant believer in Christ. Two, the entire paragraph, verses 10 through 12 that we're talking about, carries a strong emphasis of the newness and the excellence of the age of the church. The newness and the excellence of the age of the church. Now, if I can find it real quickly, I think I can. I'll tell you where it is once I find it, but I think it's in the book of Colossians. It talks about the angels again and just the amazement, I think, that the angels have over this. But if you'll see if I can find it here quickly enough. All right, let me see here. It's in Colossians. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Thank you, Lord, for helping me find this. All right, Colossians. And I believe it's in, it should be right there. Yeah, I might not be able to find it quick enough, and I don't like dead air, do you? I like to have things keep on moving here, but it talks about somewhere in Colossians, it talks about the fact that we have been given the Spirit of Christ, the wisdom of God, Christ who is the wisdom of God. It talks about him living in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it goes on and says, I know exactly where it is in my other Bible, but I'm not able to find it right now, lest anyone should deceive. Let me see here. Circumcised dwellings. But anyway, it talks about the angels, and it talks about them looking and beholding the wisdom of God in the church. All right? I can't seem to put my eyes on it right now, but it talks about the angels that by looking at the church, they behold the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God is depicted in the church. And when I say the wisdom of God in that context, I'm talking about God's grace, God's working, that new creation. The angels, by looking at the church, they are gazing upon something marvelous, something that God has done that astounds even the angels of God. All right, let's quickly do verses 13 through 16. We'll have to pick up with there last time, and then we'll close for tonight. But in verses 13 through 16, he now talks about holiness. And you'll see in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, same as that phrase at the end of verse 7, revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. All right? And so we're going to end it with that. We'll look at some of these other things in the bottom of page 2 next time. But the point is this, in light of everything that he said, he's saying this, in light of the salvation, in light of the marvelous things that God has done, in this grace that has been given to you, in light of that, your conduct, your walk needs to be set apart and separated unto God. In light of all of this, he's telling those original recipients, and you and I as well, in light of all of this, really, again, we are empowered to obey and walk in the way that God would have us walk for his glory. And by doing so, we're going to accomplish great things for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your word tonight. Father God, I pray that each and every one, Father, would just take these things, meditate upon them, think on them, ponder them. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes even further to these truths. Father, I pray that it will never become a tiresome thing or become a common thing, that work of redemption, that work of your grace that you have done in our hearts. Father, I pray that none of us here tonight will ever think of the new birth or the new creation that you've made us to be as being so common that we do no longer value that which you have put in our hearts and done in our hearts, Father God. I pray the truths of salvation would resonate within us in such a way, Father God, that we live on a higher realm, a higher way of living, understanding that we're not just human, but we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, Father God. I pray that these realities and more, Father God, would just again resonate inside of us, Father God, and therefore result in us walking in obedience and holiness and in victory, Father God, and showing forth, shining forth that light that you placed in us, Father. I thank and believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.